Matthew chapter 22 in your Bibles, the book of Matthew chapter 22. Let's read a very familiar passage together and then we'll pray. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 23. You'll notice it says, the same day came to him the Sadducees. The Sadducees were, of course, religious leaders of the day, religious folk who were liberal. They did not hold to really the doctrines of Scripture. They were the sort of the liberal wing, if you will, of Judaism. And so it goes on to say, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. And asked Jesus, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Indeed, that is written in the Mosaic law. But then they go on in verse 25, and of course our Lord's listening to this. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. Does anybody believe this scenario, this story? I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but liberals love hypotheticals. You watch the news, and if the topic is abortion, they will find some unbelievable hypothetical in order to distract from the real issue. And they're trying to trap our Lord, of course. Verse 26, likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said. And his answer, beloved, is what I want us to consider tonight in a very simple, practical way on two issues, mainly the Scriptures and what the Scriptures have to say about heaven. Let's pray. Father, thankful tonight we are for your word. And thankful we are tonight for the truth of it. I pray, God, we will understand and know the Scriptures and the power of God. Please speak to us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verse 29, look at it again. I want you to notice what our Lord says to these Sadducees about their approach to the afterlife. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. You're wrong. You know, there's right and there's wrong, right? You're wrong. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Now, wait a minute. Jesus answered the Sadducees and said, the Scriptures, you don't know them. The Bible, yes, the Bible is a book, obviously, of doctrine. It is the truth and the revelation from God contained only within the pages of this book. So if there's something out there about heaven, if there's something that somebody says or writes or believes or teaches or preaches about heaven, if it's not in the pages of this book, the Scriptures, chances are you do err not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. I remember trying to find a book online about the theology of heaven some years ago, and I wanted to know, you know, what's out there written, what the Bible teaches about heaven, and noticing immediately that if you go by popularity, by what are best sellers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you'll see they're almost all books of fiction, all books about theories and so forth on heaven, my 30 minutes in heaven and the boy who came back from heaven and heaven is real and all those things. In other words, in a Christian publishing house that had hundreds and hundreds of books, the first thing, if you're going to do a search, that you will read that's popular about heaven in churches today is what vision someone had, what revelation someone had about it, some personal anecdote. Well, folks, I'm sorry, but we already have a divine revelation, the Scriptures, and pardon me if it's the only one that I care to read, learn about, or at all trust. Let me say this. As is true of any subject in the Bible, it's vital that Christians understand the truth. That they understand the truth about the truth, meaning the truth about heaven and eternal life. Only and only as it is revealed in the Scriptures. 6 years ago, a book came out called put this up, Tony, the boy who came back from heaven. Now, you may recognize the title, the book cover. You may also notice at the bottom it says, quote, a true story. Now, folks, some of you have this book at home. I know because when that book came out, people came to me. It was an instant sensation. People came and asked me about it. And they told me, they said that I really shouldn't judge it. You shouldn't judge it, Pastor, until you've read it first. And, of course, in the book, the boy gives all kinds of interesting little details about what heaven is like. He says that the gate he saw was tall and shiny and had scales like fish, and God was a tall man with white clothes, and he had no face. You couldn't see his face. And it sold over 1 million copies like that. It was a big TV movie in 2010. Money was made. Christians were excited. A lot of people read it more than once. And not a single word of the book was real or true. Now, the sad thing is, that little boy, who at the time was younger, very young, he was paralyzed and is paralyzed today. The truth is, it comes out just recently, that he was scammed by his dad in giving these details. You know how you can talk children into almost saying or seeing or believing anything. He was coaxed and deceived. That boy grew up. And when he grew up and became a teenager in recent years, he got saved. And a few months ago, he came out publicly and he denounced this book and the movie. And I have to tell you that his brief press statement was probably the best thing he's ever written. I'm going to read it to you. It's online. You can read it. An open letter to Lifeway and other sellers, buyers, and marketers of heaven tourism. I love what he calls it. Heaven tourism. By the boy who did not come back from heaven. Please forgive the brevity, but because of my limitations, he's paralyzed, quadriplegic. I have to keep this short. I did not die. I did not go to heaven. I said I went to heaven because I thought it would get me attention. When I made the claims that I did, I had never read the Bible. People have profited from lies and continue to. They should read the Bible, which is enough. The Bible is the only source of truth. Anything written by man cannot be infallible. It is only through repentance of your sins and a belief in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for your sins, even though he committed none of his own, that you can be forgiven. May you learn of heaven outside of what's written in the Bible, not by reading the work of man. I want the whole world to know that the Bible is sufficient. Those who market these materials should be called to repent and hold the Bible as enough in Christ. Sincerely, Alex Malarkey. His father, the last name should have given it away anyway, right? Mr. Malarkey, has been called quite to task. You see, Pastor, so what? It wasn't true. I mean, what harm, what damage did it do? Well, first of all, let me just remind you that all lies are destructive. But more importantly, people who want more than Scripture, people who get excited about a book that supposedly tells us truth about heaven that's not in the Word of God, are the most destructive of all. You do not need anything outside. The Scripture is sufficient. Let me just give you another example of man-made ideas about the afterlife. Limbo. For 800 years, the Roman Church taught people that a child who dies unbaptized is trapped in a place where, while they don't suffer, they are deprived of, quote, the vision of God. Frankly, it was a calculated decision almost a millennia ago aimed at keeping parents from ever leaving the church. Sort of a extortion thing. You know, you want your kids baptized or they're going to go limbo, your babies. But in April of 2007, remember this? Brother Remo handed me the article, was the first one to hand me the article. In April of 2007, the Pope simply declared that limbo no longer exists. With a stroke of a pen, ex cathedra, a doctrine was simply abolished. Pastor, what about all the millions and millions of babies the last 800 years who've been in limbo? You mean the ones who really never were there? Now look, imagine how much doubt you would have about all the doctrine of heaven itself, if all you have to do is change your mind. If after 800 years, something that supposedly was doctrine, just, it's not anymore. Your theology, your belief, affects everything else about your Christian life, the way you live, the way you think, the way that you are in this world, and especially the way you look at things around you. You know, if you wear rose-tinted glasses, as the metaphor goes, everything that you see will be colored by those rose-tinted glasses. Bad theology, whatever that bad theology is, always jades everything else in your walk and your talk in Jesus Christ. You start out a roll of wallpaper offline, even if it's off just a little bit, I speak from experience, the rest of the roll gets farther and farther until pretty soon you have a big fat mess on your hands. I remember listening to the founder of TBN say once that when he was 7, he fell deathly ill. He said that he had a vision many years later, a revelation from God. And in that vision, he said, Satan saw the future of TBN and all of its massive networks across the world. And he saw it in that little boy. And when he got sick, that was Satan trying to kill him and thus kill the future of TBN. Now look, that might be good preaching, real dramatic, might get people to, you know, send in more money or whatever, but the idea that Satan is omniscient and can see the future is terrible theology. Bad theology. It's just not true. So that, to me, it's not a surprise that somebody who thinks that Satan knows the future or is somehow omnipresent has a very low view of the sovereignty of God and the power of God. So you see, again, what you believe about heaven, hell, judgment, salvation, the second coming, death, and the resurrection, in fact, all doctrine, what you believe about all Bible doctrine will affect everything in your Christian life, and it must all come only from the Word of God. Jesus said to the Sadducees in verse 29, look at it again, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Now, wait a minute, what were the Sadducees in error about? Their theology was offline about heaven. And about the resurrection, they were wrong on the doctrine of eternal life. That's why they were, remember the joke? Sad, you see. Yeah, of course, that's terrible. Jesus said they missed knowing not just the truth, think about this, but the very power of God. By the way, what they were doing here with this issue, again, is what all liberals do. They were ridiculing the notion of heaven. Did you get that? Well, you know, if it's true, what Moses said, man dies, wife marries brother, another one marries 7. They were kind of making fun, trying to make the idea of the resurrection and eternal life look ridiculous. In the end, our Lord made them look ridiculous. Look at verse 29 again. And Jesus answered and said to them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now, follow this carefully. They didn't know the Scriptures. Now, they could quote Moses back there earlier in the chapter. But what about Enoch? The Bible says that he was translated. He went up, caught up in a whirlwind. What about the frequent familiar references in the Scriptures? About God's people being gathered together in the afterlife. What about Job, who declared, I know that in my flesh, though after my flesh, worms destroy this body, and in my flesh, I shall see God, my Redeemer, liveth. What about David's belief in heaven, so often stated, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? What about the prophecies of Daniel, and on we could go, in the Scriptures that the Sadducees had? And what about the Word of God himself that Jesus quoted in this text? The point is, they scoffed at heaven, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. Look at verse 30 again. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. You say, Pastor, there's no marriage in heaven? Well, there's no need for it. Everyone lives forever. No need to procreate. Don't read into Jesus' answer here something he does not say about heaven, so that you don't need to assume that you won't know your husband, you won't know your wife up in heaven, because there's no, quote, marriage. I think if you'll go through the Scriptures, you'll find that over and again we will know one another completely up in heaven. The point here is this. The Lord Jesus told these Sadducees something that no one could have ever known unless they had been in heaven, right? They are neither married nor are given in marriage in heaven. God's people, with regards to marriage, are, quote, as the angels. Not angels, They don't become angels just in this one area. There's a likeness that they are not married. See, the Sadducees were wrong about eternal life, and they're not alone. Let me just give you a few examples. I want you to listen just for a few minutes here. In the world, in religion in the world, in the secular world as well, there's all of these ideas about the afterlife. One is called nirvana. Nirvana is an oriental philosophy that teaches that man at death is absorbed back into the universe and he loses his previous identity. They use this famous illustration about a ripple on the ocean, and when the wind stops blowing, that's death, then the ripple just goes back into the ocean from whence it came. So you're a ripple tonight, amen. Another false theory or a lie concerning afterlife and death is something called materialism. Materialism is the atheistic philosophy that says that man after death forever ceases to be. We're no different than the materialist, than this pulpit of wood. This and I are exactly the same. The moment we die, we just disappear into the world. Number three, the Jehovah's Witnesses doctrine of annihilationism. It's a false doctrine. It's made up. It's not in the scriptures. They say that except for a very few faithful followers, man after death is, quote, uncreated. Uncreated. He is annihilated by God, and he completely ceases to be. There's no such thing as Hades or hell at all. Number four is the theory of soul sleep. This doctrine has slowly crept its way into a lot of churches. It says that between death and the resurrection, the soul of man is completely asleep. That's a very shallow, false interpretation of 1 Corinthians 15. It is not the soul that sleeps in 1 Corinthians 15, ladies and gentlemen. It's the body that sleeps. Number five, there's another Catholic doctrine called purgatory. Purgatory is made up. It is the belief that those who die in peace with the church, but who have some venial sins. There's mortal sins and venial sins. Venial sins are the lesser sins. We human beings like to categorize sins when it comes to eternal life, eternal death. And they believe that they have to undergo some purging, thus purgatory, before they're qualified to enter heaven. They have these venial sins. They go to this place in purgatory. They get purged, and it's rough. And in fact, they teach that somebody stay, their length of time in purgatory can be shortened if the living who love them give a lot of money and light candles on their behalf and pray. Brother Remo would need a candle the size of the Washington Monument about 100 years for just his venial sins. Amen. You've walked into a Catholic church, I'm sure I have, in Chicago, St. Hyacinth Cathedral, and I saw hundreds of candles. And these poor people were lighting these candles. You had to buy them in the vestibule. You had to buy them first. And you come up, you light it, and you pray, and you say Hail Marys. Why? Because your Uncle Joe was a rough guy, and you're hoping he's only in purgatory, and you're hoping that if you burn these candles and pray, you get him shortened time there. There's another one we mentioned a moment ago up here called limbo. Limbo is a theological term, believe it or not. And again, it refers, as we mentioned, that place of, quote, natural happiness. It's not heaven. All the unbaptized children. Oh, by the way, also all of the mentally handicapped people, when they die, they go to this place called limbo. Can you imagine not believing that God would just go ahead and heal the minds of those who are mentally ill and let them into heaven? They're stuck, again, so to speak, in limbo. Hence the expression. There's another famous theory called reincarnation. Deceit, lie. This is the belief that began with the Hindus in India. It's been popularized in America a lot lately. And reincarnation says that man comes back after death in another identity. And that identity, whether you're going to be a dog or a horse, depends upon really what you did. The good deeds, the bad deeds, the good karma, the bad karma that you're sowing today. So, well, what if people believe that? That's harmless. It's not harmless. If you go to India, and you will find that there's no such thing as compassion. People are starving right there on the side of the street. People are beaten to death. There's no compassion. Why is there no compassion? Because it's karma. They must have really been bad in the other life to be treated so bad in this life. All false doctrine is damaging. There's another one called restoration. This doctrine says that in a future life, everybody gets a second chance to choose God if they've rejected him in this life. That's not in the Bible, obviously, either. And so you have, these are just the major theories, really, from all over the world, a variety of religions and isms which attempt to give credence to something that they know nothing about. If it's a made-up doctrine, if it's a made-up story, even if it's, hey, listen to this, even if it's a real story in that person's mind, I really did die and go to heaven. And unlike this young man, they believe it from the top of their head to the sole of their feet. And they make a famous movie about it. Even if it's that and they're sincere, what difference does it make? What difference does it make if he says he saw what Jesus looked like and he wants to give you the description? And the first thing he says is that Jesus' hair goes all the way down to his shoulders, just like Raphael painted him in 1421 AD. Look, man cannot know what happens after death until he has died or unless he reads this book. This, the authoritative word of God. It has to be something, somewhere, from someone who's been to the other side. Folks, that's what we have. Because not only did Jesus die and was buried and was resurrected, but he came from heaven in the first place and he has given us his eternal word. And when Jesus said to the Sadducees that they were wrong, in error, wrong, he didn't just say, well, you know, you may be right. I don't want to disrespect you. I don't want you to feel bad about what you believe because it's your truth. He said, you're wrong. He didn't say, in my opinion, as I see it, it may be. The Bible tells us he spoke with authority, verse 33. And when the multitude heard of this, they were astonished at his doctrine. What happens when a Christian dies, Pastor? Do any of these false theories hold any water at all? Well, the Bible here tells us that God is the God of the living, right? Look at verse 32. Let's go back to verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God? You say, wait a minute. Moses wrote that. God spoke that. We have the word of God. So he says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God, this is Jesus speaking, is not the God of the dead, but of the living. In other words, the text declares that God is the God of the living, not of the dead. What living, Pastor? He just said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had told Moses, who was alive at the time, not only Moses am I your God, but I'm Abraham's God. Abraham, who died, but is alive. He didn't say I was Abraham's God. You know, physical death is nothing more than a change in relationship between a soul, spirit, and a body. It is not annihilation. It is not reincarnation. It is not just cessation of life. It is simply the discarding of this earthly body and the entrance into the very presence of Christ if you're a child of the living God. Let's go to Acts chapter 7 very quickly and show you a perfect example of this. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, we have the powerful story of Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, preaching to the Jews. They'd had enough of his preaching, and so they took up stones. It says in verse 55, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. Now, let me stop here for a minute. You say, Pastor, this is Stephen having a vision. What's the difference between his vision and that boy's vision or my neighbor's vision or my vision? What's the difference? This one's in the Bible. And yours isn't. And your neighbor's isn't. I'm not saying that yours is real to you, or I'm not even saying that God couldn't give you a vision. Of course he can. But it means nothing to me. All the visions that mean something to me are right here in the Word of God. The Holy Ghost, looking steadfastly to heaven, he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, look at this, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he, look at it, fell asleep. What fell asleep, Pastor? His body fell asleep. But what was received by Christ? Stephen's spirit. He was received. Let me tell you something. We have no idea how close all of us in this room right now are to heaven itself. I've stated many times in this pulpit and over there, and you know this, that man measures distance by time. How far is heaven? We measure distance by time. Well, he lives 2 hours away. That's 21 light years away. Literally, we are right now, all of us, how far is heaven? You're just a brainwave or heartbeat away from the very presence of glory. And while Stephen was yet alive, think about this, he was still alive. While this man, Stephen, was still on this earth, standing on a hill in Jerusalem, he could see heaven. It's just a veil that separates us from eternity and the spiritual world and the literal presence of Christ in heaven. Paul said these words in Philippians 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not or I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ." There's no soul sleep. "Which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is needful for you." So again, for the Christian, death ushers the person right smack into the presence of Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord." Now, if somebody tells you something different, they're telling you something outside the scriptures, and they do err. In chapter 12, he says this, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago." He's speaking in the third person. "Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up in the third heaven." Uh-oh, there's another one of those visions. This is really somebody who went to heaven and came back. But you know, for 14 years, he never told anybody about it. He didn't go on a book tour. No movies. No signings. No money was made. He even says, "I'm not going to give you any description. There are things I can't speak about." But for 14 years, he didn't tell anybody. He was stoned outside the city of Lystra and left for dead. "I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up in the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable or indescribable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? Today. Not tomorrow, not after you've spent... If anybody needed to spend some time in purgatory, it was that guy. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." On the Mount of Transfiguration, there was the Lord Jesus, glorified, transfigured. And with him were two men, Moses and Elijah. They were not dead, they were not reincarnated, they were not sleeping, they were not annihilated, they were living in a body distinguishable, by the way, with the same names, enjoying the very presence of Christ. Jesus said in Luke 16 that Lazarus was comforted, carried by the angels into the presence of Abraham and Moses and Jacob and God himself. Even though his body was being buried on this earth. See, Christians go immediately into the presence of Christ. The lost person in that story, the rich man, not so much. He was not ushered into God's presence. He was not annihilated either. He was not purged. He was not restored. Jesus tells that story. He was doomed in a place of agony. See, Pastor, what place of agony? You might say it's the exact opposite of heaven. Look again at Matthew 22, and let's look at verse 29. I'm almost done. If you're not there, I'll just read it to you. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." That's a very important statement to remember, because when you think about heaven, I want you to think about two things: the Scripture and the power of God. You see, to the God who can make man out of the dust of the ground, to the God who could speak the universe into existence and, quote, "He made the stars also," how hard is it for him to give a soul a new body, even a temporary body? Or to do anything in heaven that we can't comprehend? The Sadducees were like, "Well, this doesn't make sense to us." So they didn't know the power of God. Pastor Blair, like, how can heaven be, before you ask that, or before you doubt, don't forget the power of God. Pastor, I don't understand how heaven, don't forget the power of God. Don't forget that in 6 days, the Lord spoke the universe into existence, and apparently for 2,000 years, he's been preparing a place for us. A place where we have a new body. What kind of a body, Pastor? Will we be able to fly? Can I dunk the basketball? I don't know. You know, Philippians 3:21, the Bible says that he will fashion a body for his own that will be like that of Christ. Well, what did Jesus do? I remember what Jesus did when he was resurrected. He walked through walls. He appeared and disappeared. He ate food with the disciples. In heaven, we're going to eat. Amen. New body, new mind, new heart. It'll be great. I think it was Brother Pat and I were talking the other day. One of the greatest things about heaven is no sin, no desire to sin, no failing our Lord, a new fellowship that's perfect, a new worship that is perfect. It is a prepared place for a prepared people. It's, if you want one of the best definitions I've ever heard, it is the home for your soul. Well, God made you, and he made your home for you. But what about if? Don't forget the power of God. And if you have a question, go to the Scriptures. And you know what? While we'd all love to know more, I mean, details, Pastor, details. Teenagers in my Sunday school class, they're awesome about asking questions about heaven that I didn't even think of, and I have no answer for. We'd all like to know more of the little bit of details, but you know what? What I know and what I've learned, we are told all that we need to know, everything that we need. This book is sufficient to give us hope and courage and faith that when one of our lost loved ones dies, the angels of God carry them, if they're saved, into the presence of God. Why didn't God tell us more? I suspect, in one part, can you possibly describe to someone born blind what colors look like? Born blind. Tell them what red is. Blue, purple. That's a tiny, tiny example of how we cannot comprehend. That's what Paul said. It's indescribable. It's unspeakable. So much so it's unlawful for a man to speak. God knows better than we do. And just using this one example, let's make sure, beloved, that we at Beacon Baptist Church do not get swept away with every wind of doctrine. Because if you will devour a book about heaven that somebody wrote that actually contradicts the Scriptures, or contravenes the Scriptures, or is extra-biblical, if you will get excited about and swallow that, then what are you going to do when it gets a little closer to the Antichrist and some strong delusions come along that are much more dangerous? You're going to run after those two because somebody's a really good writer or a really powerful speaker who has seen things and heard things that are not in the Word of God. Do not err. Do not err. This book has all things that pertain to life and godliness. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for heaven. We are thankful for the promise of eternal life. And we are thankful that we know these things and we trust these things, not because of a book or a film or a vision or a revelation that any earthly man or woman ever had. Thank you, Father, that you came into this world through the Son, that Jesus Christ revealed unto us the revelation of Jesus Christ you gave to the prophets in old time, your word. Thank you that we hold in our hands the truth about heaven, and it is a comfort. And I pray, Father, that in so much as these are what you tell us about heaven, in this book is also everything that you tell us as well about living life in this world and this earth, about governments, about the church, about marriage, about children, about everything that pertains to life. Help us to follow it with all of our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.